All right. How we doing? Woohoo. That was great. Awesome. Well, I'm very excited to be up here. My name is Anthony, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm on the speaking team here at Hoboken Grace. And I'm very, very excited to be kicking off a brand new series. We're called Overwhelming Christmas. And I just want to echo what John said. We hope you make yourselves feel right at home. And if this is your first time with us, thanks so much for spending the day with us. We're very excited to be here. All right. How was everybody's Thanksgiving? Yeah, that's right. I'm still digesting too. I'm one of those tryptophan comas, which is interesting because we just had ham. I'm still trying to figure that out. Now we're on to the new big holiday that's coming up right after Thanksgiving. Overwhelming Christmas is the title. Now, I said I'm excited about this because I can identify with the graphic for this series. Can we bring those slides back up? Look at that. That is me during the Christmas season. I mean, granted, I don't have long, luxurious brunette hair, and I'm not a woman, but still, that is me during the holiday season. And maybe we can all kind of identify with what it's like to be overwhelmed during Christmas. Sometimes we see Christmas as this awesome, awesome time of year, but then we think about, oh, all the food preparation, all the gift preparation, all the things we have to do in order to make it happen. We can just get overwhelmed. And sometimes these ghosts of Christmas past that they just kind of creep up in our lives. I really hope I can get back to enjoying Christmas like I used to when I was a little kid. But there's a lot that feeds into that. I have to confess something to you all. I thought it would be a great time to do it as we kick off the series. I spent 2 years of my life in a very traumatizing experience during the holidays, and I wanted to come clean and tell you why I have these Christmas scars surrounding me. I spent 2 years of my life as a department store Santa. Oh yeah, when you're a big guy, the red suit tends to find you. As they say, you know, I didn't find the thug life found me. And being a department store Santa, I think, scarred me for life. I'm going to put things into perspective for you, okay? It's a 7-day-a-week job, all right? You do it from Thanksgiving until Christmas, and on average, I saw about 300 kids a day. And for those of you who are playing at home, that is over 8,000 kids. 2 years running. It was like living in the movie Groundhog Day. Over and over and over again. And you name it, I experienced it. From teenagers lobbing coins at my head from the second floor, don't worry, they ended up on the naughty list, to parents literally forcing their children onto my laps, sticking them there. It's funny that you spend so long warning them about strangers, yet you surprise them by trying to plop them onto my lap. That's cute. Everything. I saw fights. I saw people throwing stuff at each other. I saw people taking the fake presents and trying to give those away. There's nothing in those boxes. I'm telling you right now, one of my favorite stories was the story of little Emily. Little Emily was 3 years old, and later her mother told me that they had waited over 4 hours to see Santa. And so little Emily, you could see how excited she was, because by the time she got to the front of the line, she was dancing. She was so excited, and she was holding on to her mom. And as soon as my little elf friend told her, "Emily, it's your turn," she bolted. She let go of mom's hand and she bolted. She leaped onto my lap. She hadn't been there 10 seconds when it happened. Emily peed all over Santa. Must have not fazed her at all, though, because she just kept right on telling me what she wanted for Christmas. Oh, God bless her. Little Emily. And I experienced so many crazy things. I mean, unbelievable amount. I saw people at their best, and I saw people at their worst. It got to be that I would start weeping every time I saw an elf. It just happened year after year, and maybe it's different for you. Maybe you didn't play Santa, but I think a lot of us carry around these, we'll call them Christmas scars. These things that help us from enjoying this season that is such a beautiful celebration of who God is. It is such an amazing celebration of who God is. And for you, like I said, it may not be playing Santa, but for you, maybe you identified with the writer of this Christmas light song that they just awesomely performed. The lyrics, I mean, I got a couple of them right here that says, "Christmas night, another fight, tears we cried a flood." He definitely has some ghosts of Christmas past, don't you think? I mean, I truly want to get back to enjoying Christmas, but sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the idea of Christmas that we have a really hard time enjoying Christmas. We think about all of those things. Oh, I have to go visit the family. I have to go visit this family. There's so many things that go on in my house during Christmas. It's absolutely overwhelming. Hey, maybe your house at Christmas looks a little something like this video. Take a look. Okay, maybe your Christmas isn't that bad, but I think you all can identify with sometimes your house just seems like utter chaos. And sometimes maybe you dread Christmas. Maybe this is the time of year that keeps bringing up those old feelings. Maybe you dread Christmas because you hate going home to be confronted with the fact that your parents seem to hate each other. Or maybe you can't stand to spend another Christmas alone. Or maybe you don't want to bounce from house to house to house to house, never really enjoying the time with anybody. You know, I think I come from a pretty large family. My grandparents each came from 9 brothers and sisters. So if you can imagine, I'm still meeting cousins. And one of our big family traditions is to have Christmas Eve over at my grandparents' house. And a lot of the family comes, my mom's brothers and sisters and their kids and their cousins. We have about 9 first cousins, and some of them have kids. I mean, it's a pretty full house. And one of the things that has unfortunately become a Christmas tradition is waiting for my cousin to call from jail. Unfortunately, he has spent more Christmases in jail than he has with his kids, who are 3 and 5 years old. My little cousins, they're amazing kids. They're bilingual. They're fantastic kids. But I can't help but think that somewhere down the line, they're going to equate Christmas with waiting for daddy's phone call from jail. And I would hope that the 3-year-old remembers what his dad looked like, but I'm not even sure anymore. It seems like a lot of us, and as I was talking to a lot of people, that sometimes the Christmas season isn't always the most joyous time of year. We all have these ghosts of Christmas past that seem to creep up year after year after year. And there are so many things that feed into it. I'm amazed how susceptible I am to the marketing that goes around Christmas. The commercials, the jingles, the stories, I fall into it year after year after year. The I wants, the I needs, the I have to haves. I'd like to think that I'm stronger now, but every year that I look at my Christmas, I'm not that. Somehow I feel like my Christmas is wrapped around the parties or the gifts giving or receiving or the songs. And I think in a lot of ways, a lot of our Christmases are wrapped up into this, that we get so excited about the lights or the presents or the parades or the concerts or the plays or the music or the event, that we get so excited about this event of Christmas that we sometimes forget that the event itself that we celebrate, Christmas itself, the birth of Christ, was so uneventful. Without lights or buildup. I mean, we see a popular nativity scene out there, right? We usually see the manger, and we see the wise men and the animals and Mother Mary and Joseph and the angels. I mean, it's usually we see them all over the place. But truth be told, that's not what the Bible says happened. I mean, the angels appeared to the shepherds, but they weren't at the manger scene. And the wise men, were in the far east when they saw the star that depicted that Jesus had been born. And if we had looked at the map of where the Persian Empire was to where Jesus is born, that journey would have taken about 2 years to make. I know a lot of you are confused right now, but it's true. The epitome of uneventful. Well, if you don't believe me, let's take a look at the story. Let's read what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 1. The whole story is 1 through 20, but right now we're going to focus on Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And it says, at the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. This is what we celebrate. An uneventful event that changed the world. There's no fanfare. There's nothing crazy about that event right there. There they were. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. But this event, this seemingly uneventful event, changed the world. And it wasn't unintentional. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't say, oh, maybe I should have made a big deal of that. It wasn't like God said, oh, maybe I should have had trumpets. Maybe I should have had twinkly lights. Maybe there should have been something. It wasn't unintentional. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, we see that this birth was foretold. And if you look at it, he says, I mean, all of these things had to lead up for him in order to be where they were when this happened. I mean, if you look at it in verse 1, it says, at the time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken. So, okay, boom, we have to take a census. And this census did say that you had to go back to the place of your birth in order to be counted. So that means that a very pregnant Mary and her husband Joseph had to travel in order to be where Joseph is. Since Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem into Judea, David's ancient home. And if we look at a map of this, if we look at one of the Bible maps, we see that it was a long journey as well. All right? I mean, I don't know about you. I myself have never been pregnant, but I know that when you get to that time about ready to have a baby, the last thing you want to do is a really long journey. Am I right? But all I'm saying is that he planned this. He needed to happen. And of course, and it could have happened along the line, right? God could have said, hey, you know, maybe we'll give birth along the road. No, it waited until he got to Bethlehem. And then it says she gave birth to her child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. God had to make that happen too. That there was this town, because of the census, everybody was coming into town, that there was no lodging available for them. So where Jesus was born was not a mistake. It says that he was born most likely, possibly, in a cave. And back in the time, sometimes stables were actually in caves. And if we look at that, we look to see that Jesus was born in some place that was cold, in some place that was dark, in some place that was dirty. And it says that they laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. They laid him in a manger. And for those of you who don't know what a manger is, it is a food trough for animals. I don't know about you, but there is nothing beautiful about that. It's because the beauty isn't in the event. The beauty is in the unassuming, unheralded love. The beauty is in the simple love. God came to us quietly, simply, without fanfare, without recognition, largely unknown. Simple love. But love so powerful that it changed the world. And I think to myself, maybe that's the way I can get it back. That feeling of Christmas, that feeling of loving what Christmas really is, maybe that's how I can do it. By showing what God did for you and what God did for me, by coming to us, becoming to us, becoming human, simply, quietly, without fanfare, and without recognition. It's amazing to me to think that this huge event, I mean, as we think about it, it was a pretty big deal that Jesus became, that Jesus was born. But it wasn't a mistake the way he did it. And maybe that's how we can love this holiday season. Maybe that's how we can start to find that love. If I need to find what Christmas means to me, maybe I do it the way he did it. Loving. Quietly. Simply. Without fanfare. Without recognition. Largely unknown. I was trying to think about a story that so beautifully illustrated this in my own life. And I was reminded of this time when I was a kid. I used to live off of a cul-de-sac, and when I grew up in Colorado, we used to all come out and, we used to play all the time in the cul-de-sac and hang out. And one of the traditions that ended up happening on Christmas morning was after we all opened our presents, we always went out and kind of, in a way, played. But it was also a way to kind of show off our toys and all that stuff to each other. There was a lot of kids that were on the block. And there was a buddy of mine who lived a few houses down. His name was Gordon. And Gordon never really had a lot of money. Gordon's family was never what I would say wealthy. Gordon was always, you know, wearing kind of dirty clothes, and he was always kind of smelly. But, you know, it's funny that kids, we don't really notice that kind of stuff. He was just Gordon. He always hung out with Gordon. And I just remember this particular Christmas, we were all going out to play with our toys and show off our toys and all that great stuff. And I remember that particular Christmas, I had a remote control car that I was playing with. And Gordon came out, and he's like, oh, let's play. And, you know, we played with the car together. And then my buddy Carlos, he came out, and Carlos had gotten a brand new skateboard that Christmas. And as soon as Carlos came out with that skateboard, Gordon couldn't have cared less about my remote control car. Gordon was fixated on this skateboard. And Carlos was such a great guy. Carlos let Gordon play with that skateboard as much as he wanted to. And, you know, you think to yourself, sometimes kids are very territorial with their toys, but Carlos was always like, no, go ahead. And Gordon, even if it was his first time on that skateboard, you would have no idea, because Gordon was learning how to balance on it, and Gordon was going down the streets, and Gordon fell in love with that skateboard that day. And you know, we played for a few more hours, and we went home that night to have dinner, and we all went back to our houses and went to bed. And the next morning, we all go out and start to play again. And I don't know why I forgot this, but I'm so glad that I was reminded of this story. Gordon came down the street on a skateboard. And it wasn't Carlos's skateboard, though. It was another skateboard. And I said, Gordon, you got your own skateboard. Where did that skateboard come from? And he said, Anthony, I have no idea. He said, what happened is that his dad had opened up the door to get the paper that Christmas morning. That's what we used to do back in the day. We used to get the paper. And there was a skateboard with a bow on it that said, Merry Christmas, Gordon. And to this day, I don't know who did it. No, it wasn't me. I would love to say that it was me, but it wasn't. I'd love to say that it was my parents, but it wasn't. I still have no idea to this day. I'd like to think that maybe it was Carlos, but even if it was him, he never fessed up to that either. For we know that it was just kind of a little Christmas miracle. And I wish the story stopped there, but it doesn't. And I'm actually kind of glad it didn't. Because I looked up Gordon, and it turns out about 5 or 6 years ago, Gordon was competing professionally as a skateboarder. That little uneventful event, his life, changed his life forever. Just like the Christmas story. Just like this baby who conceivably was born in a manger in no fanfare, no recognition. And yet he did that for you. That event that I don't think any of us were present for, but yet it still continues to give year after year after year. And he did that for you. He was laid in a manger because there was no room for them. He was covered in strips of cloth in a food trough that was cold, that was dark, and it was dirty. And yet that seemingly uneventful event changed my life. And I thought maybe this would be a great way to get you guys to realize, hey, you know, let me give you guys a list of things that you can do to love unexpectedly, love anonymously, love quietly. And I thought maybe I'll give you like 12 different points to do it. But I thought, no, I bet you that as I was telling the story of Gordon, you have your own Gordons in your own life. Those people who you may be able to love simply, quietly, without fanfare, without recognition, largely unknown this Christmas season. And even if you don't know right now, what if that was our prayer going into this month? What if that was our hope this month, that we were saying, hey, God, show me opportunities. Show me the opportunities to experience that love, that Christmas, the same way you did so many years ago. And that entire month, that we go into this entire month, this entire series, this entire conversation with that in mind, partnering with God and that goal, that we can love those around us and love people very specific, but love them quietly, simply, without fanfare, without recognition. And maybe, just maybe, there is a Gordon of your own waiting to happen. And if anything, maybe we could ask him to help us to see the lie, that the beauty of Christmas doesn't lie in the event. but that it lies in the simple, beautiful love. Powerful love. That we can experience that so that we can call others to experience that this Christmas season. That is my hope. That is my wish. That is my prayer. I can't wait to see what God is going to be doing over the course of this month. Year after year after year, He surprises me. And maybe this is the Christmas that I start being overwhelmed and start enjoying Christmas for what it is once again. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there is so much to be thankful for in the story of Christmas. And Father, I thank you for just opening up our eyes to how beautiful the Christmas story really is. How much you love us. How much you care for us. How much you did for us and continue to do for us. Father, this Christmas season, a lot of us are carrying around baggage or Christmas scars or these ghosts of Christmas pasts that seem to creep into our lives and rob us from enjoying this beautiful season that is such a beautiful celebration of who you are. And Father, we just ask that you take these and replace these memories with opportunities to show that love. These opportunities to love the way you did. Quietly. Simply. Oh, but oh so powerfully. And oh so lovely. And oh so beautiful. And oh so simple. Father, my prayer is that each and every person in this room gets shown ways that they can love others the same way you did. And that others will love them the same way you love them. And that they will continue to experience you and your love. And that they will continue to see just how far you came and just what you did so that we can have this relationship with you, so that we can hear from you, so that we can talk to you, so that we can celebrate that Christmas is not in all that other stuff that we try to make it. But that Christmas is about you and your love. I'm excited to see what you're going to do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.